All of us need encouragement, and we all need to encourage one another, to bear one another up through trials and stuff, and to just be together, you know, as a family in the Lord. But most of all, we need the encouragement of the Lord. And I was looking in 2 Thessalonians, and I found this verse, and I thought it was really good for sharing about encouragement. It's actually verse 16 and 17 here. There they are. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. Hey, notice that word eternal. Let's focus on that for a minute. This word eternal is a good bridge into what we're going to talk about today, today's topic. We're going to talk about resurrection and eternal life. Very important topic, very central to our Christian faith. And just going to use that as a bridge to go over that. And we've been on a long break, but I want to get back into the book of Acts. We were finished Acts chapter 3 before I left, so we're going to be in Acts chapter 4 today. So just as a refresher, some key things, you know, in Acts chapter 1, the disciples witnessed Jesus going back to heaven after his resurrection. He ascended into heaven. And then Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit came and filled the disciples that were gathered together with the Holy Spirit. He came in power upon them. Then in Acts chapter 3, very quickly, we come to this place where Peter and John are going there, and they see a man who's crippled. He's been, you know, crippled from birth, and then Peter speaks in the name of Jesus, the word of healing, and there's a great miracle, and the man is healed. And then together they worship, and a crowd draws because of the miracle, and Peter seizes the opportunity, and he gives a powerful sermon, and a lot of people come to faith. Now, as Peter's preaching to the crowd at the temple, in that a key verse, that a key word that Peter shared was right there in Acts chapter 3, verse 15. You know, speaking of the Jewish leaders and the leaders there, he says, "You killed the author of life." Isn't that a great name for Jesus Christ, the author of life? "But God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this." Notice right here, what does Peter do? You know, he's preaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's saying, we are witnesses of this resurrection. We met the risen Lord Jesus, and we ate with him, and we drank with him, and talked with him, and we gave him a hug, you know. So we know he rose again, he's alive. From the beginning, from the very beginning, the church has always proclaimed the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the promise of resurrection for all who trust in Jesus. Jesus died on the cross for our sins, but on the third day, he rose again, and Jesus is alive. Amen? And Jesus is here with us through his Holy Spirit now. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. The resurrection of Christ is central to our faith. It's central to our faith because in the resurrection, we know we serve a living Lord. We have the promise of eternal life for all who follow Jesus. Because of the resurrection of Christ, we know for sure that death is defeated, sin is overcome, and the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross was acceptable to Father God to pay for the sins of the world. We know because he's alive and he rose again. Death could not defeat him. The grave could not hold him. Because of the resurrection, the cross is beautiful. Have you ever thought about that? The cross is beautiful. But why? Because of the resurrection. If Jesus had stayed in the grave, if he had stayed dead, the cross would still be nothing but a symbol of death and shame, a tool that was used to kill people, a bloody tragedy. But because of the resurrection, the cross is beautiful. We wear it on earrings and necklaces and we put it up. We say, ah, the cross. Because it's beautiful. It's made beautiful by the fact of the resurrection of our Lord. Representing the entrance to resurrection, eternal life, the cross has become a symbol of salvation instead of a symbol of death and shame. So today we're going to look at Acts chapter 4. We're only going to do four verses, just a little small bite of the scriptures because we got some things to talk about there. And, you know, it's the time, as we said before, Peter was preaching this powerful message in Acts 3 and he's finished and they're still there at the temple. Let's look and see how people responded to the message that Peter preached. What kind of reaction did he get? Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who had heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. Now, you may remember that at the end of Acts chapter 2, in the message that Peter gave there, it said that 3,000 believed and were baptized. And now it says here at the beginning of Acts chapter 4, 5,000, counting only the men this time, had come into the fellowship of believers after this powerful message. So what do we see? We see here from the very beginning the church grew very rapidly. The faith spread just unbelievably fast, explosively fast. The Christian faith began to spread first there in Jerusalem and then across the Roman Empire in only 30 or 40 years. We just have this explosive and amazing growth of the church. Why is it possible for the church to grow so quickly? Because of the resurrection and the testimony of the resurrection everywhere that they went. Now, the rapid growth of the church was viewed with alarm by the Jewish authorities from very early. It's like, oh no, what's happening here? But there in today's message, what do we see that they really responded to and they really became upset about? Again, it's the resurrection. The resurrection is what really bothered them. Take a closer look at verse 2, where we just read. They, that's the leaders and stuff that were there, were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They're up there saying, Jesus is alive, he's risen. They're proclaiming the resurrection. And that's making people very angry. Many people are coming to faith and believing, but others are becoming very angry, and especially in the leadership. Now, from the phrasing here, it says, in Jesus, the resurrection of the dead. I think Peter and John were using the resurrection of Jesus Christ, established fact with these eyewitnesses, and they were using it as an example to talk about the promise of resurrection for everyone who believes in Jesus and trusts in him and receives eternal life through Christ. This made the authorities so angry that they had the apostles thrown in jail. Who were these authorities and why were they so angry about the proclamation of the resurrection? Well, in verse 1, it specifically mentioned the Sadducees. Now, the Sadducees are a Jewish sect that rejected the doctrine of the resurrection. They didn't believe in the resurrection, so it made them angry. You see, at that time, any time really, the Jews and the Jewish leaders did not all believe the same doctrines. There was a variety of different beliefs about how to deal with the Old Testament and things. And two prominent groups, there were a variety of different sects, but two prominent groups were the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They appear in the scripture many, many times, these two groups. And later on, we're going to see how Paul, on an occasion here, out in Acts chapter 23, Paul is going to take advantage of this division in doctrine between the Pharisees and the Sadducees to get himself out of a tough spot in a trial. Let's get a sneak preview of that. We're not going to be in Acts 23 for another year, probably, but let's get a sneak preview. Acts 23, verses 6 through 8. Then Paul, knowing that some of them were Sadducees and the others Pharisees, called out in the Sanhedrin, "My brothers, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. I stand on trial because of my hope in the resurrection of the dead." When he said this, a dispute broke out between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. The Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, and that there are neither angels nor spirits, but the Pharisees acknowledge them all. The Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. That is why they were sad, you see. All right, kind of a bad joke. But they were sad. It's very sad they didn't believe in the resurrection. And that'll help you to remember. The Pharisees believed in it. The Sadducees, they were sad. They didn't believe. Sadly, there are still many people today who do not believe in the resurrection. They refuse to believe in the resurrection, even though there's a great deal of evidence to demonstrate the truth of this historical resurrection of Christ. Why should the resurrection be so hard to believe in? What's so hard about believing in the resurrection? We open our Bibles up. The very first line says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." If we are able to believe and accept that God had the power and the wisdom and the might to create the entire heavens and the earth and everything we know out of nothing, then the resurrection should be very easy to accept. And some people don't believe in God. But here the heavens and the earth are, the very existence of the universe, proclaiming that someone did this. Not just an accident. Didn't appear all by itself. Someone did this, and that person is God Almighty, creator of the heavens and the earth. God had the power to create all things, so God certainly has the power to raise the dead. Not hard if you can create life in the first place. And the scripture records, and the evidence of history supports, that God did raise Jesus from the dead. Now, this isn't blind faith. In Christian faith, we're not talking about accepting something just because Dan said so or something. There's evidence for the things we believe. There's support and information to show the truth. And in the Bible, it appeals to evidence again and again. It says, look at the evidence, and you'll see. Paul, when he wrote to the Corinthian church about the resurrection, he says, consider the eyewitnesses who met Jesus after he rose from the grave. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 6. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. The Bible clearly points again and again to the evidence for the resurrection, the things that happen. It says here, as the scripture says, was on the previous slide, it's talking about the prophecies in the Old Testament given hundreds of years before that said these things would happen. And what's Paul saying here? 500 eyewitnesses, most of whom are still alive at the time that Paul is writing to the Corinthians. What's Paul saying? saying, you don't believe me that Jesus rose from the dead? Go ask 300 or 400 other people. Maybe after you've talked to a few hundred people who give testimony about the resurrection, maybe then you'll understand that it's true. He appeals to the evidence of eyewitnesses. And when we look at history and consider the history of that first 100 years, we see amazing, incredible, extremely rapid growth of the Christian church. And just 30 years or so from Jerusalem going all across the Roman Empire and beyond, explosive, amazing growth. And the historical growth of the church in those early years is extremely difficult to explain unless we realize that there are hundreds of eyewitnesses to the resurrection out there giving testimony, accompanied by miracles done in the power of Jesus in his name, proving that the things they say are true. And the church grew and spread with extreme speed. The rapid growth of the early church cannot adequately be explained without recognizing the influence of the many eyewitnesses who saw Jesus alive, risen from the grave. Peter and the other apostles and many more disciples had met the risen Lord Jesus, and that gave them the confidence to proclaim his resurrection. And the coming of the Holy Spirit gave them the power to proclaim it in a convincing and convicting way, and the miracles that accompanied their work showed the truth of the resurrection. Their preaching and testimony had incredible power because they knew Jesus was alive and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And as history records, the church grew and grew and grew, even under heavy persecution and opposition. Now, if you've been coming to OIC for some time, then these are things you know because we've talked about them many times. And some of you are thinking, Dan, we know that. You've talked about that so many times. Tell us something new. Well, I don't know if I know any new things. All we know is the scripture. But there are some things we haven't talked about quite as much. So let's go on and take a few minutes to talk about something we haven't talked about quite as much. And that's the nature of the resurrection. The Bible records, first of all, we have to realize in the scripture, there are a number of resurrection miracle stories. Not just the resurrection of Jesus, but there's several more, right? Maybe you remember the story of Lazarus. The resurrection of Lazarus. A powerful and amazing miracle. He had been dead in the grave 4 days. You know, the crowd said, he stinks. Don't move that stone. But they moved the stone and Jesus said, Lazarus came out, and he came out alive, risen from the dead. When Jesus called, Lazarus came forth alive. One artist portrayed it this way. I don't think I can pronounce his name. Duccio de Buena Insegna. Need someone who speaks Italian. Where's our Italian speaker there? How do you pronounce this? Oh. Sugoi. That's great. Okay. So he painted the raising of Lazarus in this way. There's a lot of different artwork. Famous story. True history actually happened, I firmly believe. Can you imagine what a powerful testimony Lazarus had? Lazarus out there saying, well, I know something about the resurrection. I was dead for 4 days, and then I heard the voice of Jesus calling me out of the grave. That's a powerful testimony. Wow. But the raising of Lazarus and the resurrection of Jesus are totally different things. We use the same word resurrection, but they're very different. Why? Why are they so different? Because it's not in our Bibles, but church history, church tradition records that 30 years after Lazarus was raised from the dead, he died again. Right? Lazarus isn't here today because he died again. The resurrection of Lazarus was not a resurrection onto eternal life. It was just a temporary restoration of his strength and his health and an extension of his mortal life. On the other hand, consider the resurrection of our Lord Jesus, a resurrection onto eternal life. After Jesus rose from the grave and showed himself to the disciples, he ascended into heaven and is still alive today. And forever, Jesus is alive eternally. And on that final day of this earthly world, when Jesus comes again to restore all things, every eye will see Jesus alive in his resurrection body. He will come again and show himself to all. You remember in Acts 1 when Jesus ascended into heaven, an angel appeared. Now you kind of imagine for a moment. Here's, you know, the disciples, you know, they're talking to Jesus. Jesus gives them some final words. And then Jesus says, well, I'm going back to heaven now. And he ascends, it tells us, not that heaven is just up, but visually that's what happened apparently. Heaven is, you know, a different place than just up. You get to the moon or something if you just go up. But Jesus ascended, and the disciples are probably like, you know, I imagine like a... But then an angel appeared, and the angel said to them, what you looking up there for? Not exactly, but paraphrase. So Acts 1:11, the second part says, the angel said, this same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. The very same Jesus who went into heaven will return in the same way. That's important because he ascended into heaven in that resurrection body. And when he comes back in the same way, he will come back in that resurrection body with eternal life. The resurrection of Jesus is a resurrection to eternal life in a glorified body. The glorified body is real. It's not an illusion. It's a real body, but it's very different from the bodies we have now. The resurrected Jesus ate and drank with the disciples. They spoke with him. They touched him. They walked with him. The glorified resurrection body is real, but it's not limited the way these bodies we have now are. These mortal bodies are limited in various ways. The scriptures tell us that, you know, Jesus appeared in a room where the doors were locked, you know, and he didn't come in the window either. Because the resurrected body is not bound by physical walls or doors. And Jesus ascended into heaven. Try that with this mortal body. Doesn't work. It's a very different body. It's changed. And yet there's continuity between the body you have now and the resurrected body. The resurrection body never grows old. Never dies. It's alive forever. Amazingly, the Bible promises that all who trust in Jesus and believe in him will receive that same kind of resurrection body that Jesus has. Will be made like him, the scriptures say. Now, some people they imagine heaven and they think, oh, kind of like floating around like a little wisp of cloud. You know, one little cloud bumps into another little cloud. It's like, I don't know who that is, but there's somebody else here. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches us that we'll come together in heaven in thanksgiving with a great banquet and a feast and eating and drinking and having fellowship together. We will know each other far better than we know each other now. And we will forgive each other a lot better than we do now. Because all of that bad stuff will be gone in history, and we'll really have true love and fellowship and joy in the presence of Christ forever. Not some fuzzy, weird existence, but a different existence with a glorified body, a resurrection body, but real. Do you remember what Jesus said to his disciples at the Last Supper after he passed the bread and the cup and stuff? And then what did he say? Matthew chapter 26, verse 29. Jesus said, "I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." In heaven, the great banquet is going to be there, and we're going to share this wonderful food. And some people might give me a hard time about this, but this most excellent cup of wine that Jesus is going to come and share with us and have a toast with Jesus. And he's going to drink that for the first time since the Last Supper when we have that banquet. So for those of you who don't drink, that's great. Because Jesus isn't drinking now either. He's waiting for the banquet. So if you're waiting for the banquet too, that's okay. And if you do have a cup now and then, well, you weren't at the Last Supper. So it's okay. We have a little cup of communion, although we use juice instead of wine. Still fruit of the vine. But to share the cup, to share the feast, to be with the others, we will need bodies. It's not going to work with little wispy pieces of cloud. We're going to need bodies. The scripture says we will have them. Very special resurrected bodies. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul at some length tries to explain about these things. He explains about it, and he uses an example. He uses an example of like how a seed planted in the ground grows and becomes a great plant, or maybe even an oak tree, I don't know. And Paul says, like, this body is just like a seed, kind of a little hard exterior with some life inside there, but when you plant it in the ground, then what comes forth in the resurrection is a glorified body. It's the whole thing, not the little seed. There's continuity. There's a connection. The DNA down in that little seed is the same DNA that you find up in the fruit tree, if we use that, in the orange tree or something. So there's continuity, but it's very different. And that's our resurrected bodies will be very different than what we have now. But there will be continuity as from a seed to a full plant. In 1 Corinthians 15, 42 to 44, Paul speaks of it this way. I encourage you to read this whole chapter, 1 Corinthians 15. That's your homework. Read and study 1 Corinthians 15 carefully. Just a little piece of it here. Paul says, "So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body." This body is perishable. It's dishonored by sin. It's weak. It grows old and sick. It cannot go on. It's sown into the ground as a natural body. But in the resurrection, a new body, imperishable, glorious, powerful, spiritual. Analogies, including this one that Paul uses here, are always incomplete There's always something that doesn't quite fit the reality, but analogy still teaches a powerful truth, even though they can't answer every question. And there's a powerful truth here. Our mortal bodies die and are planted in the ground like so many seeds. Even cremation and towering tombs don't change this fact, because no matter how big you build your grave, eventually it all turns to dust and sinks into the ground. But that's not the end. Because if death and return to dust is certain, then it is equally certain that those who have trusted in Jesus will be raised in glory. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. The promises of God are sure and certain. And the promise of resurrection to eternal life in heaven is good news of great hope and joy. The things of this fallen world, including our weak mortal bodies, are temporary, uncertain. But the hope and the promise of the resurrection gives us strength and confidence in the midst of the trials of life. Certain hope, sure things, eternal things. Our lives and our labors in this world are not in vain. They're not useless. They have deep, deep eternal meaning, because we are raised to eternal life in heaven with Christ. Nothing is lost, because all good things are restored in the resurrection and in the new heavens and new earth that God has promised. Paul closes 1 Corinthians 15 in verse 58 with these words, and that'll be our closing today for this message also. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we give thanks to you for the wonders of your promises given through the prophets, recorded in Scripture. Thank you that you have prepared a way of salvation, a bridge called the cross that makes it possible for us to cross over from death to eternal life. Thank you that you are preparing a place for us in heaven where we can celebrate with our Lord Jesus at the great feast and live with you forever in peace and joy. Dear loving Lord, I pray that each and every one of us would believe your word and trust in Jesus and his completed work on the cross, so that we might receive your promises through faith. Lord, pour out your spirit on your people. Wash us clean and give us times of refreshing. Forgive our sins, all the things we've done wrong. Cleanse us anew. Come now to your people. You know each and every need. Comfort those who sorrow. Heal those who are sick. Strengthen those who are weak. Meet the needs of your people out of your endless love and compassion for your glory. Be glorified, Lord. Be glorified in our lives, our homes, our church, and throughout this land. Prepare us, your church, for the time when you come again in power. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen.